5. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Amen.
So in our short series on the Psalms this morning, we're at Psalm 95. This is a hymn for congregational singing. So we're to picture a procession making its way to the great temple in Jerusalem, singing praises to God as they go. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. The procession moves towards the temple. Led by a choir, they worship as they move along in procession, encouraging one another to raise their voices in praise to the Lord. Now this psalm, Psalm 95, it divides naturally into three parts. So first, verses 1 to 5. It's on the screen there, verses 1 to 5. Notice that this psalm, this congregational hymn, starts, as with so many psalms, by focusing on the living God himself. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Worship does not begin with ourselves. It does not start with our own inner feelings. It does not even start with our own inner faith or inward conscience. Worship begins by lifting our heart and soul and mind to the living God, by centering on God himself. He is the rock of our salvation, says the psalmist. In another psalm, the psalmist says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me quote some words of Eugene Peterson. They're from his book, Answering God, Learning to Pray from the Psalms. And he writes, the psalms were not prayed by people trying to understand themselves. They are not the record of people searching for the meaning of life. They were prayed by people who understood that God had everything to do with them. God, not their feelings, was the center. God, not their souls, was the issue. And he continues, the psalmists are not interested in human potential. They are passionate about God, the obedience shaping, will transforming, sin revoking, praise releasing God. Now that is not to say that our own inner feelings and faith and needs and troubles are not important to God. Indeed they are. But they do not come first. They are not primary. First and foremost in worship, we center in upon God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And this indeed is the biblical pattern right throughout the Bible. The very first words of the Bible in Genesis are, "In the beginning, God." The first words of the Gospel of John in the New Testament are, "In the beginning was the Word," that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer, taught by Jesus to his disciples, begins, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name." So the psalmist teaches us that worship should be God-centered. He is the source of their song and the recipient of their praise. Worship that is biblical is that praise and adoration which has God as its source and its subject. As the sun is the center of our solar system, so God is to be at the center of all our adoration and praise. And the psalmist now gives some reasons for offering praise to God. Verse 3, "For," you see the word for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. The psalm celebrates the kingship of God, the great King, his sovereign creating power. Remember the words of the old hymn, "He's got the whole world in his hands." All things are in his hands, the mountains, the sea, the dry land. All things on the earth, near and far, high and low, are subject to God's rule. Do you remember how explorers in different lands, in new territories, as in the Arctic or the Antarctic or in Mount Everest, mountains like Mount Everest, they used to proudly place national flags on new territory? Well, the flag of God, the banner of God, so to speak, flies over all. Jesus saw in the wild flowers of the Nazareth hills a glory that far surpassed the glory even of the great King Solomon. The mysterious depths and incalculable heights, the sea and the land, all are God's, who made them and who continues to sustain them. However early in the morning we may wake, we can be sure that God is up and awake before us. So secondly, our second slide, verses 6 to 7. And here we have a second call to worship. "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, Bible commentators suggest that at this point, the worshippers move in to the actual temple courts there in Jerusalem. And as the procession moves through the gates, all are bidden to bow down, to kneel in reverent devotion to the Lord their Maker. "For," and this time there's a different reason, "for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." So God is not just the creator of mankind, but also of Israel as a nation, as a people. So this takes us one step beyond our earlier verses. God is not just Lord of nature, he is also the good shepherd of his people, Israel. I remember in my ministry when, after many years in Aberdeen as minister in a large housing scheme, I was called as minister to a more rural area where there were quite a few farmers. And in a field full of, say, 100 sheep, the sheep looked all exactly the same to me as a townie. And I remember just being amazed that the farmer could distinguish and separately each and every single sheep. He or she knew them and recognized them individually and personally. Our psalm declares, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Now, this is known biblically as God's covenant with Israel. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Now, the people of Israel, they often got things wrong, very wrong. However, as Alistair was saying last week, God did not reject them, nor did he forsake them. The New Testament refers to the Christian church as the new Israel. So Jesus is our good shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Chosen and called by God, not for special privileges, but like Israel of old, chosen and called to be a blessing to other peoples, to give a blessing to other peoples, to be a light unto the nations, as the Bible describes it. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Just wonderful words. Jesus saying, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." A reference to the cross and how much Jesus loves us, each one. If ever we are tempted to think that our life doesn't matter very much, then let's remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, was willing to lay down his precious life on the cross of Calvary to forgive our sins, to bring us back home to God the Father. So that is how much our life and each and every life is of value and of importance and of significance in the eyes of the God of love. So we as Christians, people of the new Israel, the flock under his care, are led by his hand into green pastures. By him we are well protected and well provided for. As we journey through any dark valley, the Lord is with us, alongside our companion and helper. And to his honour and to his service, we seek to be entirely devoted. So just as God controls the earth which he created, so he also shepherds his people, whom he brought into existence as their maker. For he is our God, relationship, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So no wonder that we want to lift our hearts to him in worship and in praise. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. I have some more to say on this wonderful psalm, but at this stage, just remaining seated, let us sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I will trust in you alone." Part of this psalm verses 8 to 11, go up onto the screen now, the verses. These verses see a definite change of mood, a change of subject and of style, for it consists of a note of warning to the assembled congregation. Now, some Bible commentators suggest that these words, verses 8 to 11, are spoken to the worshipping congregation by a priest or minister of the temple, or rather God himself speaking to the congregation through his words. For this section of the Psalms, basically an exhortation to those who sing godly psalms also to live godly lives. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. It's a word of explanation here. The speaker, the temple minister, is here quoting from the book of Exodus, Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 17. And there we read how the Israelite community, having been miraculously set free from slavery in Egypt by the power of God, they're being led by God through the wilderness towards Canaan, towards the promised land. One day, they camped at a place called Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, people of Israel said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people, they were so thirsty for water, and they kept grumbling against Moses, and they actually said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? They complained, they grumbled, and they completely lost their trust in the living God, despite all that he had done. Now, the story in Exodus goes on to describe how Moses, by God's power, was in fact able to provide the people with water by striking a rock with the staff by which he had previously struck the river Nile in Egypt. And Moses called this place out in the desert, out in the wilderness, Massa and Meribah. It's the one place, Hebrew words meaning testing and quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled there, and because in a bad way they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So that's the background. Returning to the verses of this psalm, today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as your ancestors did at Meribah and Massa in the wilderness. And as a result, for 40 years, the Lord was angry with that generation. There are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. Now, this part of the psalm, I think, is awakening the worshippers to the sense of the implications of singing their lively songs of worship. If you are singing godly psalms, then make sure that you also seek to lead godly lives, God-centered lives. The psalmist says, do not harden your hearts. But even so, we today, if we call him Lord, as we do in our songs of worship or our songs of praise in this sanctuary, then we are to seek during the week in the power of God's Spirit. We cannot do it otherwise. We are to seek to do the things he says and to be his willing and his obedient people. Both the words of our songs and the works of our hands are to honor God. professions of faith and praise and worship must be followed by earnest obedience to and acceptance of God's word and God's will in our ordinary lives. So we seek to worship and honour God on Mondays as well as on Sundays. This psalm reminds us, as all generations, that worship without obedience is not pleasing to God. Do not harden your hearts, we are told. Worship of the great God, the great King above all gods, calls for loyalty and obedience to his word and to his ways, as revealed in Scripture today. Today, as much as in the days of Moses and as much as in the days of the psalmist. To conclude, these closing verses of this psalm, Psalm 95, they're actually wonderfully quoted in the New Testament, in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3. Now, this letter to the Hebrews was written in the first century AD, at a time when the young Christian church was experiencing real hardship and fierce, terrible persecution. And the early church writer of this letter to the Hebrews, after quoting these very verses from our psalm, then he says this, and because it's in Scripture, it's not just a word of God to that first century congregation, but the living God, living word of God to us, gathered here today. Here it is up on the screen, the words of Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Thanks be to God, and to his name alone, be all the praise and the glory. Let us pray.